one guy.
Good morning.
We're going to continue with our study in Romans, the Roman road, as they call it. And actually, last week's talk by Ben Sterling was outstanding. He covered chapter 6. So 6 and 7 really flow together. And I would say that chapter 7, which I'm going to cover today, is an extension of what was started in chapter 6. So what I'd like to do is start off by reviewing some of the comments from chapter 6. And what Paul is telling us in these two chapters is something really pretty profound. If I can get any feedback, is that okay with you guys? Can you hear that echoing? Paul is giving us some wonderful, wonderful good news, as it is the scripture is a story of receiving the good news of Jesus Christ and Paul of Morgan and us here today. And so I just pray and ask the Lord to give us clarity in terms of this wonderful message from Paul as we go forward. And what I'd like to do is read those chapters from chapter 6, the three verses that will lay the groundwork for full chapter 7. The opening verse of chapter 6 is, Paul says, "What then are we to say? Let us continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not," he says. Paul says, the Lord's death was death to sin once for all. His life for God. In the same way, you must consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what we're going to be talking about. How do we consider ourselves dead to sin? And he ends up in chapter 6 and says, now that you are free from sin and have become slaves of God, your benefit is sanctification. As you tend towards eternal life, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The brief synopsis of what we're going to cover all this morning in chapter 7. The chapter is so complex in one sense, and it seems like almost double talk. And when I first read it, it certainly seemed like double talk to me. But as I study it, it's a wonderful theme and a wonderful grace of God that Paul is making clear to us today. So I'm going to read it. I'll read it quickly. Hopefully I don't stumble over the words. But kind of like the whole book. Are you not aware, my brethren, and speaking to those who know the law, that the law has power over a man only so long as he lives? For example, a married woman is bound to her husband while he lives. But if he dies, she is released from the law regarding husband. She will be called an adulteress if, while her husband is still alive, she gives herself to another. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law and does not commit adultery when she marries another man. In the same way, my brothers, you die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to Christ who has been raised from the dead, so that we might bear fruit for God. When we are in the flesh, sinful passions, roused by the law, work in our members, and we bore fruit for death. Now we have been released from the law, for we have died what was bound us here, and we serve the new spirit, not the antiquated old law. What follows from what I have said? That the law is the same as sin? Certainly not, Paul says. Yet it was only through the law that I came to know Oh, it's Paul, sorry. I should never have known what evil desire was unless the law had said, you shall not covet, etc. Sin sees that opportunity. It used the commandment to rouse in me every kind of evil desire. Without law, sin is dead, because we didn't know what the law was. And at first, I lived without law. Then the commandment came, with it came life, and I died. The commitment that should have led to the life to fight brought me death. Sin found its opportunity and used the commandment. First to deceive me, and then to kill me. Yet the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Did this good thing then become death for me? Not that either. Rather, sin, in order to be seen clearly as sin, used what was good to bring about my death. I did that by misusing the commandment. Sin might go to the limit of sin. We know that the law is spiritual, whereas I am weak flesh, sold under the slavery of sin. I cannot even understand my own reaction. This is where Paul is extremely vulnerable and kind of transparent in what he's dealing with. And we all have to deal with the same thing. But this is Paul speaking to give us a lesson as to what he's learned and understood in terms of dealing with sin and the law. Paul says, I cannot even understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but what I do. When I act against my own will, by that very fact, I agree that the law is good. This indicates that it is not I who do it, but sin which resides in me. I know that no good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The desire to do right is there, but not the power. What happens is that I do not do the good I will do, but the evil I do not intend. But if I do what is against my will, it is not I who do it, but sin which resides in me. This means that even though I want to do what is right, a law that leads to wrongdoing is always ready at hand in me. My inner self agrees with the law of God, but I see in my body's members another law at war with the law from my mind. This makes me a prisoner of the law of sin in my members. This final verses are really the key here. It goes on to say, what a wretched man I am, and who can free me from this body under the power of death? All praise and honor to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am set free. All praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that seeming double thought, they're not in the language, is confusing, but Paul uses this for a very specific purpose. He wants to relate to us the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and what that has accomplished for each one of us. When Christ says we're dead to sin, I was very confused when he first started to do that. But I knew full well that I was not dead to sin. But there's a very important message here. Why does he say we're dead to sin? Well, let's take a look at that. And I want to just review in three different areas. We'll take a look at the law, sin, and our relationship with Jesus. The law. What is the law, and how do we deal with it? First of all, it's good to understand what the law is and where Paul is coming from. The law he's referring to are God's laws that were revealed to the Jews over the centuries, particularly the Mosaic laws, which came about in the first three books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these four first chapters of the Bible were very significant to the Jews. They were called the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, which is the word five is in there somehow. The first five books of the Bible. And then, beyond that, they were so important to the Jews that the rabbis and the Pharisees took literally years. I understand this, but you can correct me afterwards, but I don't have right about the Jewish history. But they took this Pentateuch, so the first five books of the Bible, and they wrote what they called the Torah. And the Torah is a major interpolation of these first five books.
Talmud. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, and the commentary on them is called the
Talmud. Oh, the Talmud, okay. So the commentary became filled with, of course, the Ten Commandments, but many, many other laws. I don't know if it probably took years for them to write this because the laws go on. There are hundreds of laws in the Jewish culture. So this is what we're talking about when Paul is referring to the law. Because the Jews found the law as their basis of understanding their religion. The extent that they followed the law, they were religious. To the extent that they followed the law, they were religious. And this was their way to reach God. So Paul said, my body, it doesn't have the strength to follow the law. He said, I constantly tend to overcome the law and to follow my own flesh. So the Jews lived, I think, a lot of guilt feelings because they couldn't follow the law. So complicated. So Paul said that we want to understand the purpose of the law and its good and holy, especially the basic law of the Ten Commandments. So the law was something that was very prominent in the minds of the Jews. And Paul was speaking to the Jews and Romans who were looking to follow Christ, and he wanted to clarify, what is this constant struggle within us with the law, with our flesh? Why do we have all this inclination to go into sin? So he takes that and he approaches that very carefully. He says, we're called to be holy. The law is holy. The word holy is derived from the word different or separate. So when Paul says the law is holy, it's different and calls us to be separate from the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that it boils down to. And as Christians, we all know that Christianity calls us to be separate and different. It's not what the world knows out there. It's only a special understanding of knowing Jesus Christ and the wisdom, understanding, counsel, and guidance that gives us to know and understand what he's all about. So, what does the law do? The law defines for us what is sinful so we can clearly know what God wants us to avoid. The law defines what is sinful. We can clearly know what God wants us to do. Paul says, this is difficult to deal with too. He says, attraction to things prohibited by the law increases our desire for sin. The mere fact that it's not allowed is something that we, as human beings, are attracted to break the law. Crazy thing, but we can all probably think of times, especially when we were young, when they did things just for the mere fact of the thrill of breaking the law. It's crazy that we all have done that in one form or another, especially when we want to rebel against the law. So it's built into our system. We're weak in that department. So what is this sin? Sin, of course, is what we do. Sin is that which we do without the affection and the help of the Lord. We sin because we simply live off of our human nature, which is inclined towards the flesh. Flesh itself is that sensitive part of our being, and it indicates not only the flesh itself, but it indicates the fleshliness of the world, and of course, the bombardment of the devil is constantly reminding us of all these attractive things of pleasure out of the world. So, bottom line is we're going to be in a constant battle. It's a battle of our mind. We know what's right to do, but our bodies, our sinful nature, tends us to go with what the world is demanding. And that's right, Paul says, we're a man of mind. And I think if we're all honest enough to say this, we're all dealing with that on a daily basis. The key is that we want to realize that sin is something that we know now, especially when we become Christian, what is wrong and what God does not want us to do. So we say, how do we get rid of that sin? And Paul says, if we have died, and we're dead to sin, that's very confusing. But we're dead to sin because Jesus has already died for all of our sins. That's why we're dead to sin, because he's already died for our sin. That doesn't mean that we don't ever sin again, but it means that our sin is already forgiven. And it's a real key point that I want to understand. In other words, we fall into sin, we know it's wrong, that's godly wisdom, and so we, as soon as possible, confess, repent, and are reconciled again with Jesus. Because of the cross, he said, take my cross and follow me. So the fact that we tend to still sin after we know Jesus is a reality. And we all understand that and believe that, but we all know that. But the beautiful message of Christ is that understand that I have already died for your sin. We are called to acknowledge it, believe it, and confess and repent to be reconciled. In fact, John, in his epistle, his first epistle, says, if we acknowledge our sin, he who just is just can be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrong. That's the whole message here. That even though we may continue to sin after we know Jesus, we can be cleansed of our sin because of the work he bought. That's the good and faithful good news to all of us. As Paul said in Romans 6, whether we sin, we say, let us continue in sin, if grace might abound, certainly not. So, it's the concept that when we hear that we're saved once and for all from sin, because we know Jesus Christ, we must also acknowledge, and that's what Paul is telling us, that we're going to continue to fall, but our strength is in following Jesus and realizing that he wants us to follow him, and he will cleanse us of our sin and Jesus by faith we are saved. And then there's a couple of quotes I'd like to cover in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Matthew, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So again, he acknowledges that the law is good, and he's going to fulfill it by overcoming the sin that the law causes us to do, because we know what it is, so acknowledging that. That is death and work on the cross. The cross is the key element in the full story, because that's how we're saved from our own sinfulness. Very profound. So we're called to have a close relationship with Jesus. And I read this from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said, Christ says, give me all. Hand over your whole natural self, all the desires of which you think are innocent, as well as the ones that you think are wicked. The whole outfit, he said. I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself. So there's this tremendous transformation when it comes to going to believe Jesus. He said, I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself. That's it. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live is not my own. Christ is living in me. I'm still living my human life, but it's the life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the essence of what we're talking about. Christ wants to be a whole being turned over to him. He's over the whole outfit of the spirit of the Lord. Then Watchman Nee says that in order for our inner man to be strengthened, we need to forsake every doubtful aspect of our lives and believe through prayer that he will flood our spirit with his power. So as we walk with Jesus, we receive his power, his strength, his grace, that amazing miracle of grace, an unearned favor from God. We receive that grace in our lives. Number one, acknowledge our sinfulness. Understand what the law is. The law points to help us show what we should not do. And And then beyond that, the power is to turn back to the Lord, say, acknowledge the work of your cross. My sins have already been forgiven. Forgive me. And I want to come back to you and be reunited. Now that can happen in an instant, maybe it takes some time. But that's an incredible, incredible blessing. And that's what I really want you to take away with you today. I was very confused when I switched through this. He died in sin. I knew that that wasn't true. I didn't knew that that wasn't a practical reality in that moment. But now, that's what Paul's trying to understand. I have to understand with all this complex language. He made it rather dramatic in terms of his pouring out his heart. He always to do, not what I want to do, but what I don't want to do, and all that double talk. But hopefully that can clarify for you what we're talking about here. It's a beautiful blessing of coming to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of his cross that has already set us free. And one of the things that Satan is constantly doing is telling us how bad we are, how he's constantly barraging our mind. And especially when I first became a Christian, I was really struggling with this whole concept that we're talking about today. Because I came to know Jesus, I came to feel his love and express that in wonderful ways. But then I would go ahead and form that flesh would come before me, and angry with whatever I would do. And I said, oh, Lord, what a rotten man I am. It's hard to even make you to look at it that way. And then, when I finally, it took time, frankly, for me to really understand the depth of this whole concept, the work of the cross. The work of the cross is to leave all of us in past, present, and future. In fact, that wonderful example when he was hanging on the cross and the priest came to him and acknowledged his sin. He said, Lord, and Jesus said, this day will be different than earlier. So because the priest acknowledged his sinfulness, he was immediately brought him back. And that's what Jesus wants to do for every one of you guys in the Holy Father community. When I fall into sin, like in my flesh, I immediately turn and back to the Lord and say, Lord, I receive the grace of your cross. Forgive me my sins again and again. What did Jesus tell the apostles when they said, how many times are we supposed to forgive? What did he say? Seven times? No, what? 70 times 70. And that's what Jesus does for us. He forgives our sins 70 times 70 times 7 times 70 times 70. The work of the cross is very complete. So we're motivated by love, not by the law. We're motivated by that relationship that we want to hang on to so strongly with Jesus Christ. Knowing his power is within us, knowing that he's there, already done the deed for us. That's why we have, quote-unquote, died to sin. Doesn't that help clarify what this confusion, this double talk, and this depth is all about? It certainly does to me, and I'm sure it does for you. That's what Paul wants to see. That profound, profound message. And next week we're going to hear from Chris Becker on the wonderful chapter 8. It's an incredibly beautiful chapter. I get excited just thinking about it. One of the best chapters in the scripture I've ever read. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, I forgot to remember to ask for this last week, is to be sure you read that chapter. We're going through Paul's book of the Romans, and it's very deep and very profound and very wonderful good news. So please read the chapter 8 before next week's meeting so that you have a better understanding. It helps to understand when we're talking. They're pretty close to the chapter that we're talking about. So God bless you all and enjoy the good news of Jesus Christ and the work of God.
And we